This morning, we are finishing up our six-week series on the covenant affirmations. We are a covenant church, part of the Evangelical Covenant Church. And the Evangelical Covenant Church has six affirmations. The first of the affirmations was we affirm the centrality of the Word of God. We affirm the necessity of new birth. We affirm a commitment to the whole mission of the church. We affirm that the church is a fellowship of believers. And then last week we talked about the fact that we affirm a conscious dependence on the Holy Spirit, which brings us to the sixth affirmation. The affirmation that I argue is maybe the most covenant of all the affirmations. By that I mean this. Just about any church you go to would affirm the first five things I mentioned. It's the sixth one that gets a little messy. And what makes the covenant church rather unique. And that sixth affirmation is this. We affirm the reality of freedom in Christ. We're going to spend the next 20 to 30 minutes trying to unpack what that is talking about. Anyone that has come to one of our new members classes has heard me tell the story I'm about to tell. Years ago, I was teaching a confirmation class, about a dozen or so seventh and eighth graders. And we were talking about what a covenant church is. And we went through the affirmations. And then we got to number six. We affirm the reality of freedom in Christ. And I looked at this group of seventh and eighth graders and I said, in the larger Christian community, there is a variety of conclusions regarding what takes place at communion. There will be some in the greater Christian community that believe that it's purely symbolic. The bread, the cup are there as just physical reminders of the reality of who Jesus is, what he has done, and the new life we have through him. But there's nothing mystical, nothing magical. It's just represents. It's just a physical reminder. Of course, there are others in the greater Christian community that are more over here that believe that at the table, the bread and the cup somehow become the actual body and blood of Jesus. Here's the problem. When my wife and I got married, Jen, way over here, purely symbolic, nothing magical, mystical going on. Hardcore this side. I was never over there, but I'm somewhere around here where I believe that God's grace is present at the table in a way that I do not fully understand. So I looked at this group of seventh and eighth graders and I go, just using logic, either my wife is right and I am wrong, or I am right and she is wrong, or we're both wrong. Because just using logic, we both can't be right. And so with that in mind, Jen and I have decided to get a divorce. And this group of seventh and eighth graders went, what? I go, hey, communion's an important thing. It's one of the sacraments of the church. And my wife and I are in theological disagreement about a central aspect of the church. And we're not going to agree. And so we've decided to get a divorce. And these kids went, that's stupid. That's the dumbest thing we've ever heard. I go, but isn't communion important? And they said, yes, but it's not worth getting divorced over. And I smiled and said, welcome to the covenant church. There are things that are really, really important that are not worth getting divorced over. The affirmation goes on to say this, united in Christ, we offer freedom to one another to differ on issues of belief or practice where the biblical and historical record seems to allow for a variety of interpretations of the will and purposes of God. We in the covenant church seek to focus on what unites us as followers of Christ rather than on what divides us. We in the Covenant Church seek to focus on what unites us as followers of Christ rather on what divides us. And if you're furiously writing all this down, you're getting a bookmark at the end of the service that has all of this written on it. In the Covenant Church, we believe that there are things that are central, and we choose to focus on that as what unites us. Here's the problem. That's hard. That's really hard. In fact, a colleague of mine liked to point out that being a covenanter takes more work than most other denominations. Because in many other denominations, and this is not slamming any denominations at all, but in many denominations, there's a long list of things you check off. In the Covenant Church, there are fewer. But you got to work hard for those few. And then you got to learn how to live with those that disagree with you. It is harder work, but it is good work. And it's why I often refer to the Evangelical Covenant Church as beautifully messy. Welcome to the Covenant Church, of which you are a part of, this beautifully messy denomination and local church. Because we affirm the reality of freedom in Christ. There's the church in McMinnville, Oregon, that is named St. Thomas Covenant Church. They chose that name very intentionally, St. Thomas Covenant Church. They chose it because St. Thomas doubted. Remember doubting Thomas? And they wanted to create a church where, guess what? This is a safe place to come with really hard questions. Not where you have to agree with everything that is said by one another, but where we agree on what's truly important. Come on, all you Thomases, let's do church together. And in their discussion of this affirmation, the reality of freedom in Christ, they framed it using three phrases that are on your bulletin, and we're just going to borrow the way that church has organized it, but then go off in some different directions. Three things to help us understand freedom in Christ. What we are freed from, what we are freed to, and what we are freed for. And so we're going to use that same framework to help us wrestle with this messy affirmation of freedom in Christ. So, what are we freed from? We are freed from bondage. We are freed from a flawed identity. We are freed from bondage. We are freed from bondage to sin. We are freed from slavery to sin. We are freed from this. Through the work of Jesus Christ, we are freed from our sin. And there comes a point in every life where we choose to live with our chains, or we acknowledge that we were not created to live in bondage. So we humble ourselves before God and say this: gracious God, my sins are too heavy to carry, too real to hide, and too deep to undo. Forgive what my lips tremble to name, what my heart can no longer bear, and what has become for me a consuming fire of judgment and shame. Set me free from a past that I cannot change. Open to me a future in which I can be changed. And grant me grace to grow more and more in your likeness and image through Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who loves me so intensely that he allowed himself to be crucified but defeated the grave so that I can be in relationship with you forever. Some of you here this morning have said similar things before. And maybe today is the day that you go, I get to claim again that I have been freed from the bondage of sin and shame. And so you might want to spend a few more moments with the words on the screen, just remembering what you have been freed from. There are others of you this morning that have never come to a place where you say, I need that. And if that's you, take some time with these words if they're helpful. And we're just going to have it quiet for a few moments, just to spend some more time with these words as we reflect on what we are freed from. We have been freed from our brokenness. We have been freed from our chains. But we've also been freed from a flawed identity. The words of Paul in Galatians say this: "So in Christ, you are all children of God through faith, for all of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." These are powerful words, but even more powerful when put into their historical and cultural context. In the decades leading up to the birth of Christ, in Greek society, you find a place that is heavily influenced by the thinking of Socrates and Plato and Aristotle. And in Greek society, they were familiar with what Socrates called the three blessings. The three blessings of Socrates. Listen to them. "That I was born a human being and not a beast. That I was born a man and not a woman. That I was born a Greek and not a barbarian." According to Socrates, the three blessings: I'm a Greek, not a barbarian. I'm a man, not a woman. And I'm a human, not a beast. So within Greek society, they would be familiar with this idea of what the blessings are. At the same time, within certain parts of Jewish society, you would hear this prayer: "Thank you, God, that you did not make me a Gentile, a female, or a slave." So whether you are a Jew or a Gentile, you are familiar with this way of thinking. Thank you, God, that I'm a man and not a woman. Thank you, God, that I'm not a Gentile. Thank you that I'm not a Jew. Thank you that I am free, not a slave. Thank you that I have been born into privilege instead of born into significant need. So this is the culture that the Apostle Paul finds himself in. And out of that culture, he says those words: "In Christ, there is neither Jew nor Gentile. There is neither slave nor free. There is not male or female. We are all one in Christ." We are freed by Christ, this freedom in Christ. We are freed from being defined by cultural or religious standards. And we are free to have our identity formed by the person of Jesus Christ. This is what we are freed from. We are freed from those ways of thinking into a new creation, which is why Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, says anyone that is in Christ is a new creation. The old is gone, whether that's the bondage or societal or religious labels. You've been freed to simply be a child of the living God. This is what we are freed from. Which brings us to the second thing: what are we freed to? We are freed to embrace such an identity. In Galatians 2:20, Paul says this: "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and delivered himself up for me." Think about that for a moment. I have been crucified with Christ, meaning those old labels and my old sin have died. They have been dead and buried. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me, the one who overcame the grave. Oh, so I am made new. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I live in the flesh, the life I live right now, I live by faith. I believe who Jesus is and what he has done. the one who loved me and delivered himself up for me. That's who I am. And because of what he has done, this is what I am freed to do. I'm freed to live into that identity. Which means, and you got to stay with me with this one, because this one's going to seem completely illogical. I am freed from my slavery so that I can be a slave. Like I said, stay with me here. I'm freed from the slavery of the old things, the old identity things put on me by society and religion. I am freed from my sin through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And now I am able to be a slave to Jesus. Greek word doulos is the word that is translated slave. Can also be translated as servant. So when you read your New Testament and you see the word servant, it's doulos, or a variety of doulos, which also talks about slavery. I am fully submitted to the King of Kings, and in doing so, I'm able to experience life in its fullness. Because of what Jesus has done, I am freed from, and I am freed to serve Jesus. But this freedom to also includes freedom to disagree with one another. There is a freedom in the covenant church to disagree with one another. Now, this is not fancy language for compromise. Covenant church isn't saying, hey, you should just compromise all the time. No. Seek to know truth. Seek to know the truth revealed in the scriptures through the Holy Spirit. Grab that. Be diligent in your approach. And if someone disagrees with you, it doesn't mean that you simply compromise your convictions. But when we go hard after sound theology, we do so with a level of theological humility. Is there absolute truth? Absolutely. Do I know it? Absolutely not. And neither do you. God is much too large for anyone in this room to have it all figured out correctly. I'm sure when I stand before the Lord and I go, hey, was I right on this, this, this? And in great love, he's going to go, not even close. We pursue sound theology, but we do it with a level of humility. The Covenant Church puts it this way, and I love this. In our essential beliefs, we desire unity. In non-essential beliefs, we have freedom. In all beliefs, we act in compassion. This is how we do things. In the essentials, you're thinking, wait, what are the essentials? A colleague of mine liked to put it this way. You have two boundaries on the playing field. You've got the person and work of Jesus Christ. You've got the authority of Scripture. Anything in between there? Have at it. In our essentials, the person and work of Jesus, authority of Scripture, unity. In our non-essential beliefs, in other words, just about everything in between, there's some freedom. For instance, in this very room, I'm quite sure that there are people upon reading Revelation are convinced of pre-tribulation. If you're not sure what that means, here's a real short description. Someday there will be a rapture. Pre-tribulation people believe that they will be raptured before the tribulation, pre-tribulation. There are other people in this room upon reading Revelation that have come to a different conclusion. They're post-tribulation. So we got pre-trib and post-trib people in the same room. Or the pastor I grew up with used to go, you got your pre-trib, you got your post-trib, I'm pan-trib. If you're a follower of Jesus, it all pans out in the end. We got better things to wrestle about. Of course, there would still be other people upon reading Revelation that read it from a far more historical context and read it critically using a historical framework which they would argue that Revelation was written to those seven churches that it addresses at the beginning, and is referring more to what they were enduring in the Roman Empire, and much of the symbolism is dealing with the Roman reality, and it's saying, keep going because Jesus wins. And guess what? We all have a place in this room. That's not the boundaries. Or how about creation? Oh my. I'm quite sure there are people in this room that would label themselves young earth Christians that believe the world was created in six 24-hour days. Now, as covenanters, we get to ask the question that has been asked in the covenant church since before it was formed. And that question is, where is it written? Remember that boundary? Someone comes up and goes, I am a young earth Christian. The world was created in six 24-hour days and is far younger than most of what the scientists say. To which we get to ask, where is it written? To which they will say, look at chapter 1 of Genesis. Pay attention to the Hebrew word yom, which is translated as day. That same Hebrew word throughout the Old Testament refers to a 24-hour day. Thus, the world was created in six 24-hour days, which we can then say that is a sound biblical defense of your theological conclusion regarding creation. Then there will be people in this room, that are not young earth Christians. They're old earth creationists. Oh, they said, no, it wasn't created in six 24-hour days, and it is much older than what the young earth Christians will say. Now, wait a second. We are covenanters, which means we get to ask the question, where is it written? And they will say, look at chapter 1 of Genesis. Go, wait a second, hold on. That was the text used by the young earth Christians. And they'll go, yeah, us too. All right, let's hear it. You go, well, pay attention to the Hebrew word yom. It can just as easily refer to an era, a significant amount of time. In addition, they will say, how can we use our current understanding of night and day, which our current understanding of night and day, which makes up a day, but we spin around one time in reference to the sun, and the old earth Christians will go, how can you use that as your understanding of what a day is when the sun doesn't show up in the creation account until day 3 and 4? So what do you do with the first 2 days? I love what I cannot remember his first name. Professor, doctor, last name Ham. And if you are an ardent young earth Christian, you're probably familiar with a lot of his work. He does really, really great work. But he said this, old earth creationists can still be Christians because salvation is conditioned upon faith in Christ, not the age of the earth. Amen? He doesn't even know he's a covenanter, but he just might be, because this person who is hardcore, there's probably not a person in this room that is as hardcore young earth as this guy is, goes, in our essential beliefs, unity, person or work of Jesus Christ, the authority of Scripture. In non-essential beliefs, we might disagree. You post-trib old earth people can share at the communion table with the pre-trib young earth people. And even the historical reader of Revelation is invited here, who doesn't even worry about when creation and how it happened. He just goes, God. Which brings us to, so what you're saying is the covenant church, you can just do whatever you want. No. Boundaries. There are some boundaries. Let's go back to creation. So we got person number 3 who goes, I believe that the world was created over lots and lots of time and God had nothing to do with it. We're covenanters. What do we get to ask? Where is it written? And the person goes, I read it in a book. What book? I forget the name of it. It wasn't the Bible. But my conclusion is based upon what somebody else is saying. I'm not backing it up with scripture. At that moment, we're out of bounds. In our essential beliefs, unity. In non-essentials, freedom. In all beliefs, we act in compassion, which even means out of bound, who knows how things came about, but God had nothing to do with it, compassion. But actually, it's almost easier sometimes to show compassion toward the person who's out of bounds than to show compassion to the people that we call our brothers and sisters in Christ. You stinking heretics. Freedom in Christ. Now, as we talk about this idea of freedom in Christ and what we get to live into this, it does not mean that we champion rugged individualism. Culturally, we make that something, oh, rugged individualist, that's the way to go. No, that might be one of the least Christian approaches to life. No, we're not talking about rugged individualism. If anything, we do this all together. If you go to the website for the Evangelical Covenant Church, and I encourage you to do so because we give you every week the longer version of the affirmation when you get your bookmark. But if you go on the website, there are pages and pages and pages that go more deeply into some of these affirmations. And if you read more deeply, you'll read these words. And think about this in light of this idea of, oh, is it about individualism? No. The reality of freedom in Christ, who delivers us from the power of sin and moves us by his grace into a whole new experience of obedience and life. This freedom creates an ecclesiastical, fancy word for church. This freedom creates a church climate which allows for differences of opinion in matters of interpretation, doctrine, and practice within the context of biblical guidelines and historical Christianity. Such freedom is to be distinguished from individualism that disregards the centrality of the word and the mutual responsibilities and disciplines of the spiritual community. To appreciate and practice freedom in Christ means that we acknowledge the foundation of the last 5 weeks. To be able to practice freedom in Christ well means we affirm the centrality of the Word of God and the necessity of new birth. I need this. We need this in order to practice freedom. We acknowledge that we are committed to the whole mission of the church. A whole mission that does not see evangelism and discipleship as somehow separate, but together we do this because it's not simply about me. It's about everyone and taking the good news to everyone. And we recognize that the church is a fellowship of believers. It's not a place for the rugged individual. It's for the one that is so beat down by life that goes, I need Jesus and I need you. And to say that it is an affirmation of the fellowship of believers is to say that the church is bigger than this place too. That we are part of the other people in this world that call upon the name of Jesus. And that goes beyond the borders of our state, beyond the borders of our country, to the entire world. Where people are calling upon the name of Jesus, we're part of them. And it also stretches back 2,000 years, the beginning of the Christian church, saying, I'm part of that. Which is why you've heard a couple times this morning that when we wrestle with this idea of freedom in Christ, that we look to the word, and we also look to historical Christianity. Show me an individual. I came up with something new that nobody else in the last 2,000 years figured out. I'll show you someone that's arrogant and delusional and the starter of a cult. Show me someone who goes, I've been wrestling with something. I got this idea and I'm checking it against the historical record and against historical Christianity because chances are I'm not the first one to come up with this. And I can wrestle with that truth through the ages. When we look at the sixth affirmation built upon the foundation of the previous five, we're now in a healthier place to practice freedom in Christ. We are freed from bondage and old identities. We are freed to live into this identity and to disagree with grace with one another What are we freed for? We're freed for the glory of God. We're freed for the glory of God. We're freed for the kingdom work of living the Shema. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. We are freed for doing kingdom work with that as our call. Love the Lord our God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourself. We are freed for being willing to be inconvenienced by people that disagree with us and embracing such an opportunity. We are freed to play within the boundaries and get beautifully messy. We are freed to come here. We are freed to come, not just as an individual, but as a church, to come and remember what Jesus has done. The person and work of Jesus made known to us through his Spirit and his word. And we are freed to come here. If, and I wish we could do this. Oh, I wish we could do this. But the geography isn't going to allow it. You know how I'd like to take communion this morning? I would love to be able to take communion by you, someone that has affirmed Jesus as Lord, finding somebody in the room that disagrees with you on a theological point. I would love that. You know, we could have little signs. I'm this, that, and the other thing, you know. Pre-trib old earth, yeah, you know. Women in ministry, what are we going to do there? You know, all these kind of things. And so we could have our signs about all our thought-out theological convictions. Find someone that has a differing conclusion on some of those things in the middle. So I go over to Steve, and we find a place that we disagree on something. And then we go, you want to take communion together? And we come and we share in what's truly important. This is what Jesus did. And because of it, I've been set free. And so have you. And what unites us is of far more importance than what could potentially divide us. I wish we could do communion like that. But like I said, the geography would get a little interesting. That being said, here's how I'd like to do communion this morning. There'll be two stations in the front, or you can come and someone will offer the elements to you. There'll be two stations on the sides. That's for you to go to with somebody else. Your spouse, your neighbor, the person you're sitting next to who you just met today. And you will go there and the elements will be waiting for you and you simply serve one another. We practice the priesthood of all believers. If you're a follower of Jesus, this table is for you. It means you can serve too. So you can serve one another. Because in doing so, we are affirming who Jesus is, what he has done, and we're also affirming the fullness of our freedom in Christ. We're freed because of Jesus, and we're freed to do this together. This is not for perfect people, as if they exist. It's for broken people who have accepted the fact that they need Jesus. So here's what I would like. I need four people that are willing to serve here. And Kevin, I'm going to ask if you would be willing to take these elements over there. And I'll take the elements back over here. So if you want to go and serve one another, find someone, go to one of those two places. You can do that. If you want to come forward, there'll be people in the front. So I need four people that are willing to come up here and help serve. There's one. And two. Fortunately, we only need four because I can't count much higher than that. There's three. And there is four. A reminder that on the night Christ was betrayed, he did take bread and he broke it and said, this is my body which is broken for you. In the same way, after supper, he took a cup and he said, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. My promise that nothing would ever need to permanently separate you from the great love my Father has for you. And then Paul said, whenever we eat the bread, whenever we drink the cup, we proclaim, this is what we believe. We proclaim the Lord's death. If you're unable to get up, you can simply raise a hand and Paul will be able to bring the elements to you. Again, if you go to the side, the elements will just be there. Kevin's not going to lead you through it. I'm not going to lead you through it. You do that for one another. We're just simply tables with hands. When you're ready to celebrate the reality of freedom in Christ, won't you please come?